Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Nehemiah.
Right now we're in Nehemiah chapter 12, if you'd like to open your Bible there or navigate on your device. Nehemiah 12, beginning in verse 26. We're going to take that to the end of the chapter. The topic of those verses, Nehemiah appoints two choirs to sing, advancing toward one another in a processional on top of the wall surrounding Jerusalem. The title of our message, Celebrate, Celebrate, Advance to the Music. Three Dog Night, that's the first concert I ever saw. I'm not proud of it, but I did. But anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for everything that's happened on this campus thus far. Greetings from Christians, Lord, brotherly love, worship of the Most High God. Now we attend to your word and we trust that your spirit, who you promised would be our teacher, will teach us and that you'll speak to us in that place between the soul and the spirit where only you can communicate. Take this ancient text and make it relevant to our lives today. We thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, and those who agreed said, amen. The character coming out of retirement to resume his or her exploits is a common occurrence in film. In the Star Wars original trilogy, who knew old Ben Kenobi was retired Jedi Master Obi-Wan Kenobi? In the first Cars, Doc Hudson comes out of retirement to help Lightning McQueen in his quest to win the coveted Piston Cup. Speaking of Paul Newman, as Henry Gondorf, he was coaxed back for one last sting. I want to suggest to you that the Israelites retired for 70 years in Babylon from something very dear to them. You're told what it is in Psalm 137. I'll read it to you. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Known for joyous choruses of praise, their Babylonian captors asked and expected them to sing. They would not, they could not, not while in Babylon with their city, its walls, and its temple in ruin. They hung their harps in the willows, which I take to represent all of their instruments. They hung it up until the dedication ceremony marking the completion of the wall. Jerusalem was protected. It was being repopulated. The second temple was open for spiritual business. They would come out of worship, retirement, in a big way as two choirs advanced toward one another atop the wall. Now, as you're reading this text, something seems to stick out. In the New King James, the choirs are called thanksgiving choirs in verses 31 and 38 and 40. In his very good commentary on Nehemiah, Derek Kinder points out that this phrase, thanksgiving choirs, is actually a single word in Hebrew. It is the word thanksgivings. While they were indeed two large choirs, they were to be seen and heard as thanksgivings, as if they embodied the very quality of thanksgiving itself. If you embody someone, you put him or her in body, as it were, like when an actor gives a complete and compelling representation of a character. Before he was Iron Man, Robert Downey Jr. gave a critically acclaimed Academy Award-winning performance of Charlie Chaplin. He embodied that character. You can also use embody to describe character traits you see in a person, like he embodies truth or Pastor Gene embodies love. I just made that up. I kind of do, but anyway. We're going to talk about Christians embodying thanksgivings, about giving a concrete form to and expressing and personifying and exemplifying thanksgivings. I'll organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, waiting encourages you to advance in thanksgivings. And number two, worship encourages you to advance in thanksgivings. Let's take a look at waiting first in verses 27 through 30. Billy Graham wrote, "Are you thankful no matter what? Perhaps you have lost your job recently. You may have lost your health or a loved one. Such circumstances can be tremendously difficult. But even so, we all have much to be thankful for. Thanksgiving should be one of the most distinctive marks of the believer in Jesus Christ." A sentence that sticks out to me is, "Such circumstances can be tremendously difficult." We all have these terrible things that come into our lives. Our tremendously difficult circumstances are where we can retreat or advance in our thanksgivings. As wizened old preachers used to say in cliche, you can grow bitter or you can grow better. If it was easy, if it came naturally, if all we needed was a positive mental attitude, then thanksgivings would be devoid of any supernatural quality. We wouldn't need God and His superabundant grace. If I can embody thanksgiving on my own, then without God helping me, then it's not really the kind of thanksgiving that the Lord wants me to show the world. You remember the Geico caveman commercials to roughly apply their slogan, if thanksgivings were easy, even a non-believer could do it. We're talking about a deep, settled gratitude toward God no matter what. It isn't a matter of counting my blessings, because sooner or later my list of bummers will exceed my blessings. It's a supernatural matter of reckoning that God is good and embodying gratitude at all times. Now, the first few verses describe the gathering of the participants for the thanksgivings. And so let's start taking a look at the text. Verse 27, "Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. 70 years held captive by the rivers of Babylon, where they sat down and hung up their worship. After Cyrus's decree giving the Israelites permission to return and rebuild, many more decades ensued before the second temple was completed. Then more time elapsed before the wall was finished. Those were the circumstances for the Israelites, for a people who were identified with Jerusalem and the temple, a people who could only really worship properly at the temple. To say this was tremendously difficult is a tremendous understatement. They offered thanksgivings and singing. They embodied thanksgiving in their singing." Now, you already know that Thanksgiving 101 for the Christian is to live above your circumstances, trusting in the mercy of God, even if it is a severe mercy. Stripped of everything else, you remain saved for eternity. You can, at the very least, always embody the hope of eternal life. If that's not thanksgiving worthy, I don't know what is. Job once said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Job's theology of exactly what was happening to him was uninformed. God wasn't trying to kill him. You and I know that. But his declaration that God is to be trusted, that was spot on. He said, "Look, even if God wants to kill me, I trust him. I love him." Job would also declare, "I know that my Redeemer lives." He does indeed. It's Jesus, risen from the dead, with the promise of eternal life. And that promise is guaranteed by the down payment gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, Paul speaks of Jesus as the bridegroom and of the church, you and I as his bride. And earlier in the book, he talks about the guarantee of the Holy Spirit that the Lord has given us. And that word can mean an engagement ring. And so in one sense, the picture is that God has given the engagement ring of the Holy Spirit to you so that you are guaranteed that he will take you to heaven and consummate the relationship, as it were, by raising you from the dead or rapturing you and giving you eternal life with him, on and on and on. And so these kinds of things, when you get down to basic things like this, they should make you feel Thanksgiving-ish. It's just fantastic. I'm saved, and there's nothing you can do about that. All of the terrible things that men try to do and all of the terrible things that can happen to us, the diseases, the difficulties, they can't take away the guarantee of eternal life. And so within anything, I can be thanksgiving. Verse 28, "And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites." You know, I haven't, remember I've been joking about not reading these long lists of names, and so now it's catching up to me. So I don't know who these guys are. From the house of Gilgal, that's an easy one, and from the fields of Geba and Azvameth, for the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Singers were a class of servants that were set aside to serve in the temple. Again, remember how much time had passed since Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed Solomon's temple, the captivity and the rebuilding of the temple, and now the rebuilding of the wall. It's amazing there were temple singers all over Israel. Levites were born into their calling. It was hereditary. You're born a Levite, and that means you were to serve the temple. God was your portion. But singers were an entirely different group that could be formed from any tribe. And so how do you as a father convince your son that he is going to be a singer when there's no singing going on and there's really, and you're not even in your temple? I mean, that's a hard sell. That's a tough one. Son, you come from a long line of singers. Dad, I don't see anybody singing. One day there will be singing. Okay. And so this kid picks up, he said, okay, I'm a singer. Now then, how about the grandkid? I mean, you're down how many generations? 70, 80, 90, 100 years trying to convince people to be singers. It's like jobs that don't exist anymore, right? All of a sudden, you go to work one day and your position has been taken over by a robot and stuff. It's gone. And yet, there they were all over Israel, the singers, ready to take their place. It's a really neat encouragement to believe in the promises of God. These people, even though in captivity, they believed they would be back in their land based on the promises of God. And so they lived as if they would be back in their land, and they readied for it. That's a whole other issue that we could study. The priests, the Levites, verse 30, purified themselves and purified the people, the gates and the wall. Likely this means animals were sacrificed, and according to the law of Moses, their blood would be sprinkled by the Levites on themselves and all the rest, signifying they were set apart by the blood sacrifice that the Lord had accepted on their behalf. Now here's the parallel for us. The Israelites had been in tremendous difficulties in the world, but in the end they gathered in Jerusalem embodying thanksgivings. We will be in tremendous difficulties in the world, but in the end, we will be resurrected or raptured, gathered to the heavenly city, New Jerusalem, embodying thanksgivings. Now, you might argue that the Israelites did not embody thanksgivings while they were in captivity, awaiting their physical return to the temple. Maybe not. I think that might be going too far, but let's say they didn't. We, however, are not in captivity. We have been set free from the power of sin and from Satan and from death. We are the temple as we journey homeward to our city. And so our waiting is different than their waiting. We can learn about waiting from them, but we wait differently. We can wait with thanksgivings all the time. If you're a Christian, you have been saved from the power of sin. Not the presence of sin, but from the power of sin. If you say you don't sin, you're a liar and you need to confess and repent, but he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from your unrighteousness. But literally speaking, we are freed from the power of sin. I don't have to sin. I choose to sin. And I'm not held captive by the devil. Now, he's still after me. He's still strategizing. He's got plans that are crazy beyond my understanding to try and trip me up, and you too. But he really can't touch me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And you and I, if you're a Christian, you have conquered death with Jesus Christ. Death is no longer an enemy. You don't need to fear death. In fact, death is something that can even be welcomed. Paul the Apostle said, essentially, this is my paraphrase, I'm ready to die. And that would be better than living. But I guess if God wants me to live, I'll go on serving him. And so sometimes you've been a Christian so long, you forget that. It's like, okay, yeah, I know when I die, I'm going to heaven. Bam, wait a minute. I'm free from sin and Satan and death. This is a fantastic thing. And in the midst of all my suffering and all my tremendous difficulties, that can't change. And so people say, well, what do you have to be thanksgiving about? I'm going to heaven. Where are you going? If I have a disease, I'm going to get there sooner. If somebody died, they got there sooner. I mean, it's a win-win for Christians, right? And so that's what we're talking about today. If I set my affections on things above, if I remember I'm already seated with Jesus in the heavenlies, and then allow my heart to be thrilled at the joy of his salvation, past, present, and future, I embody thanksgivings no matter how great the tribulation I endure in the world. In one sense, our entire time on earth is to be spent advancing through suffering in thanksgivings in the light of our future hope and our future home. And so if you're one of those people who thinks, well, I've never really had much trials, just wait. Talk to me in a year, 2 years, 3 years. Everybody suffers, some more than others, but all of us can be thanksgivings because of what the Lord has done. Now, secondly, in verses 31 through 47, worship encourages you to advance in thanksgivings. Candlelight, that's a Christmas tradition at Disneyland. It's as old as the park itself. Choirs from high schools all over Southern California proceed caroling down Main Street carrying candles. They fill up the choir stand, set up the train station, and join a full orchestra. They perform traditional Christmas hymns and carols. And here's the greatest thing about it. A guest celebrity reads the story of the birth of Jesus Christ from the Gospel of Luke. It's unreal. How many of you have been to a candlelight service? A few of you. It's really a great thing. And you're sitting there at Disneyland thinking, wow, everybody's boycotting Disney, but they don't even know that they're sharing the gospel here with thousands of people as they read this story. Pretty cool. We've been to a few of them over the years. So much cooler, Nehemiah's dedication of the wall with his processions. Verse 31, so I brought the leader of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs, or thanksgivings. One went to the right hand of the wall toward the refuse gate. Might want to rename that gate just for the festivities. You guys are going to head towards the refuse gate. I mean the redemption gate. Cities do that sometimes. They rename streets or buildings temporarily for some, or sometimes permanently, but I don't know. Maybe it's just me. Maybe they really had a thing for the refuse gate, but kind of takes away from it. One group went clockwise on the wall, the other counterclockwise, advancing toward each other while singing with musical accompaniment. I'm going to guess that they did some rehearsing. I mean, this is way bigger than the average wedding, and I've seen some rehearsals that were just insane. You want me to stand here or here? And then the next day they don't remember it anyway, so everybody's like crazy. This needs rehearsing. Too many moving parts to simply wing it. Some people feel that spontaneity is inherently more spiritual. Usually it isn't. I remember one time we were doing an outreach at the Presentation Center, long, long time ago. And afterwards, this guy from one of the churches came up and he said, hey, you know, that was a pretty good Bible study, but you refer to your notes too much. You need to just be more spontaneous. And I said, well, you just need to shut up. No, I didn't. But people just have an inherent feeling that it's better to be spontaneous. I think God is mostly a planner, don't you? I mean, I don't know if he had a day planner when he made the earth in 6 days, but I think when he got to day 3, he thought, yeah, I should probably finish this thing. I mean, I don't see him just going off script at all. When you wake up each day, do you think God's just going to wing it? Or do you think that he has a definite plan for your life and a will that you can discover? I think it's the latter. And so spontaneity is not everything it's cracked up to be. I understand this, but we'll talk a little bit about it more when we get to some deeper verses. Verse 32, after them went Hoshaiah and half the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, it helps if I get closer, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, and some of the priest's sons with trumpets, Zechariah, son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph, and his brethren, Shemaiah, Azarel, here's a good name for twins, Milale and Gilale, right? So if anybody's pregnant with twins, you might want to underline this in your Bible. Biblical names, right? Everybody loves biblical names, so let's go for it. I don't know how to pronounce that, Nathanael, Judah and Hanani with all the musical instruments of David, the man of God. Why can't they all have simple names? And Ezra the scribe went before them. Now, the mention of David, is pauseworthy. Before David, there had been no mention of the use of musical instruments in worship. 500 years after Moses received the law, God commanded David to use musical instruments when he brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. God instructed David to establish worship with, quote, the musical instruments of God, unquote. Some scholars believe David invented several instruments to praise the Lord. And so David was a shepherd, he was a king, he was a psalmist, he was a warrior, and he was a luthier, as he would build different instruments as unto the Lord. When Solomon dedicated the first temple, the Levites worshipped him, and I quote, with instruments of the music of the Lord, which King David made to praise the Lord. The point Nehemiah is making is that David, in mentioning David, is only to emphasize they were back to worshiping God as he had prescribed for them in his temple. They'd come full circle back to the land and to worship. It wasn't a prescription for all future worship. Temple worship practices are just that. They are for Jews in their temple. We worship God in spirit and in truth, having great and gracious freedom with regards to styles and songs and instrumentation. I'm not going to go into a big thing about all that. Just I think that says it all. We believe that there's a great freedom that God gives us to worship him in different styles and with different instruments. And, you know, we're always careful not to lose our freedoms, right? And so people will come along and they say, well, these are the only instruments mentioned in the Bible. No, these are the instruments mentioned in the temple. And you know what else they did at the temple? They killed lambs. When's the last time you killed a lamb? Oh, that doesn't count. We need to sing like they sang, but we don't need to do any other worship like they did. If you're in, go all in. And just say, hey, we're going to do temple worship. We're going to use these only cymbals and lyres and trumpets, and we're going to kill lambs and see how far that gets you. But anyway, so don't be bamboozled by people who have all these opinions about music and musical instruments. You want to have internal arguments about whether we should sing more hymns or all worship courses. That's a whole other thing. A lot of that, I'll just tell you my personal philosophy. You go with the people you've got. God brings people to the church, gifts them a certain way, and you encourage their gift. You don't make them do things that God has not equipped them to do. And so if you want, if you were in the camp that says we need to sing more hymns, then we need to get a bunch of people in here who, you know, can lead hymns. Because I can't. I don't know anything about music. But anyway. So anyway, no Jewish worship here. Verse 37, by the fountain gate in front of them, they went up the stairs of the city of David on the stairway of the wall beyond the house of David as far as the water gate eastward. The other Thanksgiving choir went the opposite way, and I was behind them with half of the people on the wall going past the Tower of the Ovens as far as the broad wall. And above the gate of Ephraim, above the old gate, above the fish gate, the Tower of Hananel, Tower of the Hundred, as far as the sheep gate, they stopped by the gate of the prison. Also not a good name. So they start at refuse and they end at prison. I don't know, the symbolism is weird. But you can picture this scene for yourself. It would have been magnificent for sure. This candlelight celebration I told you at Disneyland, it's really cool, but it's nothing like this would have been as these processionals marched around the wall singing praises with musical accompaniment. It was primitive surround sound. It was the first, you know, a guy named... Eli Dolby was there, I think. And so, don't you love going to the movies and they have to tell you how many hundreds of times about the sound system? You know, and then they always have an ad for the sound system. You know, it's all around you and stuff. All right. The Galaxy Theaters in Tulare, we were like to go, they have an Atmos, I think. I don't know if it's, I forget the whole name of it. That's how effective the ads are. But I mean, we almost had to leave one time. I was like, I can't take it. You know, it was like so weird and loud. But anyway, I'm old now.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.